right. Good morning. Thanks for joining us today. My name's Paul, as Eric said, and my main goal today is to try to be as smooth as Eric is up here. Seriously, that's awesome. Warming up the crowd, so I appreciate that, Eric. Thank you. So, hey, really glad you're here today. Really, I'm really excited about sharing what we have to share today. And if for Pastor Kurt, who's not here, let me be the first to say to Kurt, since we're talking about money today, thank you, Kurt, for leaving me with a great topic to share. So one of my goals for this year, and I actually stated it to Kurt, who's a good friend of mine, that, hey, I wanted to be able to, any opportunity I had to speak, whether within my company or in the community or here at church, I would always say yes in 2013. So when he asked me, of course, I had to say yes. And my next question was, hey, what are we talking about? And he said, money. And I said, great. So we're here today, and I really am excited about it. So there's a couple really important things that I hope you walk away with. But first of all, let's recap what margin really is. Let's make sure we define margin today so we're all on the same page. Remember, margin is the space between our current pace and our limits. Margin is our space between our current pace and our limits. So I'm going to do some of this for you, like I did to Eric, right? So it's that space that's really, really important. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Last week, we talked about that margin in the context of time and our calendars and how we can make sure we create enough margin in our schedules to ensure that we don't get stressed out, we stay focused, and we have maintain really good relationships. So today, same kind of context, slightly different, though, because whereas time, you can't borrow more time. You can actually, as we saw in this nice little video, borrow more money. And that's oftentimes where we get into margin trouble, is when we borrow more money and we're using more than what we're taking in. Always a bad scenario. So let's recap. So if you've missed last week or missed the last couple weeks, just in terms of what we want to make sure we're understanding, when there is no margin, really three main things happen for us. First of all, we experience a lot of stress. A lot of stress happens, not enough margin, stress happens. Also, we start to lose focus. We lose focus on the most important things that are happening in our lives. And really, when we take those first two, we get to our third one. So lots of stress, no margin equals lots of stress, loss of focus, and our relationships suffer. Things that would normally go along just nice and easy with our relationships start to get stressed, and areas of our lives we start to get impacted when there is no margin. And it's not just around money. As we learned last week, it's about time as well, and we'll learn in the next couple weeks other areas of our lives as well. So this morning, I want to tell you something that no one else is telling you. Okay, you ready? Something that no one else is telling you. There is a distinct difference and a big difference between your standard of living and your quality of life. In fact, there's really no correlation to the two. In fact, to take it further, the more you get of one, the less oftentimes you get of the other. So as we strive, oftentimes we strive after a higher and higher and higher standard of living. And if we look around, our quality of life goes down and down and down. So there is actually an inverse correlation oftentimes between the standard of living and the quality of life. And that's the connection I want to make, one of the most important connections I want to make today. So when you raise your standard of living, you can do that with debt, okay? And our government does it, we do it, you know, it's part of life, it seems like. So you can raise your standard of living with debt, but you can raise your quality of life with discipline, okay? And it's that discipline that I really want to hit home with today and challenge you with a couple things around that discipline when it comes to creating financial margin. So in order to set the stage for discipline, let's look at some examples of a lack of discipline. And, you know, it's always fun to pick on lottery winners when it comes to lack of discipline. So let's do that. There's some great examples of lottery winners who find themselves in unique situations after they win a bunch of money. But there's actually a study done of lottery winners over the last 20 years or so. And researchers really studied two groups. One group that won the lottery, but won less than $10,000. Relatively small, you know, amount of money. And on the other side was folks who won a relatively large sum of money. We're not even talking millions. We're just talking between 50 and 150,000. So less than 10,000, between 50 and 150,000. And it's interesting what the researchers found. They found that 5 years after these folks won, the folks that made the most, between 50 and 150,000, were the ones most likely to go bankrupt. So they found that the people who actually had more money ended up spending more than they had on average and ended up filing for bankruptcy more often than the folks that won less. It's also an interesting story, and you can find a million of these, unfortunately, but there was a guy named William Bud Post in Pennsylvania back in the late 80s, won $16.2 million. And, you know, the Washington Post reports that that he had some serious problems after he won that money, including a brother who tried to hire a contract murderer to kill him, his sixth wife, who was also a landlady who forced him to give her a third of his earnings, and a conviction on an assault charge after he fired a shotgun, at somebody trying to collect a debt. So here he is. Finally, he's saddled with all kinds of debt. He's got no margin after winning $16 million. So he finally auctions off the rest of his lotto payments, gets free and clear, and everything was great until he bought two more houses, a bunch of computers, a luxury camper, and a $260,000 sailboat. So less than 20 years after winning $16 million, Mr. Post actually passed away on $450 a month disability payments. It's actually incredibly sad. And he said before he died one very important thing that kind of hits home around this topic today. He said, "I was much happier when I was broke. My quality of life was much better when I didn't have any money to spend." So interesting take. So lack of discipline, it sets the stage for us when we talk about what discipline when it comes to our finances. So what do you think God is more interested in this morning? This is not a trick question, but what do you think God is more interested in this morning, your quality of life or your standard of living? Pretty simple question. I think anybody who knows anything about God, and some of you may not, so if you don't, I will just say it's quality of life that he's most interested in. And that's where we're going to spend some of our time here this morning. So interesting question here as well. If you're married in the room this morning, what's better? A great marriage with not a lot of stuff or a really horrible marriage with a bunch of cool stuff, cool cars, cool houses? You know, those of you who are married, I think anybody would say, obviously, quality of life. I'd much rather have a higher quality of life than a bunch of cool stuff. But do we live our lives that way? You know, we're constantly searching after this higher standard of living because the world tells us, hey, the higher your standard of living, the higher your quality of life. And God's telling us actually something very, very different that we'll get into today. So God tells us and sets this separation between standard of living and quality of life in a lot of different verses throughout the Bible. So I'm going to hit on a few, and all of these are from Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, really important. So I'll run through these real quick. So listen up. Better a little with fear of the Lord. Better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than with a house full of feasting with strife. So God's setting this difference between the two. Better to live on a corner of the roof. Better to live exposed to the elements on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. I may get in trouble a little bit here, but I'm going to keep going. Better to live in a desert. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Better the poor whose walk is blameless. Better the poor who do the right things the right way every day than the rich whose ways are perverse. So God, throughout his word to us, through the prophets and through Solomon in this case, and through the Apostle Paul, constantly sets this difference between standard of living and quality of life. So God's very clear on this, creating margin financially for us, creating margin financially, and what we're going to really hit home today, it may lower your standard of living, and you may have to give up some things, but it's going to guaranteed increase your quality of life. And we'll talk a lot about that today. So four things I know about you today, four things. I don't know all of you. You don't know me, but I know these four things about you because they're true about me, right? So first thing I know about you is you are living on a percentage of your income. And you're likely not looking at it like a golf score. Okay, those of you who know golf, the lower the score, the better. So you're living on a percentage of your income, whether you like it or not, and you're probably not looking at it the lower the better. The lower that percentage, the better. Okay, that's the first thing I know about. The second thing I know about you is you're always thinking, because I'm always thinking, if I just had a little bit more, everything would be fine. If I just had a little bit more, everything would be just fine. Third thing I know about you, when you say that, the third thing I know about you is you felt the same way and said the same thing 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. What happened? We have more than we had 10, 15, 20 years ago, yet we're still saying, hey, if I just had a little bit more, everything would be fine. So, first thing I failed to mention, it's very important in this message, all right? This is not about giving to the church, okay? This is not about we're kicking off a new capital campaign. This really is not about that. At the end, there's not a, I'm not going to challenge you to give to the church and ask you to hand your money up, okay? That is not this at all. So if you're thinking that, release that from your mind. That's very important because there are going to be some things I challenge you with in here that have nothing to do with giving more to the church, all right? And I know oftentimes that's a big hang-up for folks. So I'm going to mention that several times through my message here today just to make sure it sinks in, okay? So question for you as we go. Who has dibs on your money? Does your budget or your stuff, or does God? This is an important question as you go, and it's something that is we all need to wrestle with. Honestly, who has first dibs on it? And that's a very important question. It's something that God challenges us with all the time. So if money is your master, if your money and your budget and your finances makes decisions on what you should do and shouldn't do, that's a problem that we've got to tackle today. You've got to tackle, I've got to tackle. All right, and this is incredibly important. So if you, as you listen today, and as you listen to God, those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as you listen to Him, hopefully you've got time carved out every day, as we learned last week, margin in your schedule to give time with God every day as you read through His Word, and He challenges you through His Spirit to do certain things, to go certain places, to connect with certain people. If your answer to that, your answer to some of my questions today, some of the challenges that God's Spirit is giving you throughout the week, if your answer is, hey, I just can't because my stuff won't let me, my budget won't allow, that's the challenge today to continue to move forward and grow in that area. Because Jesus is very, very clear on this topic when it comes to who is our main focus, God or our stuff. He says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So let's look at that again. He doesn't use really kind of nice, flowery words about, hey, you're going to kind of want to lean toward one versus the other. No, he's talking about you're going to either hate one and despise one or the other. So Jesus is using very specific words here, very direct words that I think are important for us to pick up on, because it's not just, hey, I can kind of do both. It's really a black and white issue in terms of how we view the money we have, okay? So I forgot, if you are noticing, I forgot my fourth very important thing I know about you. So I'm going to go back to that real quick. The fourth thing I know about you is that you think your money is yours. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. The fourth most important thing I know about you, because I know about it me as well, you believe the money you have is yours. And I'm going to challenge that as well today, and that's very important. So Jesus talks about, hey, you got one or the other. So I think this is a very spiritual issue when it comes to money. Money is talked about a lot in the Bible. Jesus talked about it all the time. So money, I believe, is very much a spiritual issue, and even more specifically, it's a trust issue. Money and how we use it and how we allow God to use it in our lives is a trust issue. So let me just say it. We don't trust God with his money. As a general rule, we don't trust God with his money. We don't think that God can make better decisions about how to spend our money than we can. And that's something that I've been challenging myself with as I've been preparing this message. How do I know that? Well, I know in a couple of ways. The most important one comes directly from Jesus. He talks about this very issue in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, your quality of life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is not quality of life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or work or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? What Jesus is saying is, hey, those birds, they have not a care in the world because they know that I got them. I'll take care of them. All they've got to do is live their life and do the things that they do, and I will take care of them. I've got them. They can trust me. So this trust thing is actually the second mistake we make when it comes to creating financial margin in our lives. It's the second mistake, this trust issue. The first mistake is that we have this mindset, either consciously, but mostly probably subconsciously, that our money is our money, that the money we have is ours. That's the first biggest mistake that ultimately leads to this mistrust of God and how we're going to use and how to use his money. And so God's very clear about this as well throughout the scripture. Hey, everything in the world, he says, everything is mine. You can't name anything in all the world and all the universe that isn't mine already, that I've created and I own. So this whole concept of everything that we have, our skills, our ability, the breath in our lungs, you name it, that's from God. So all of those things that we use to earn money, we trace all the way back to God. So not only is the money God's that we earn, all the things that we use to earn that money, that's his too. And so that's why, as I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you, that's why I think God demonstrates his anger around this issue on multiple occasions throughout the scripture. It'd be like this. I was thinking about a context. Maybe if you've got somebody in your family or somebody close to you that's in a difficult situation financially, and you've got some money to help them out, you've got financial margin in your life to help them out, and you give them a big stack of cash. And at the same time, you give them a step-by-step instruction book on what to do with that money and how to use it to get financially healthy. And that person takes it, and they thank you, and they are so appreciative. They roll that instruction booklet, they toss it aside, and they go spend it however they want to spend it. How would that make you feel? I thought through it, and obviously that we would be frustrated as well. I gave you the money. I gave you everything you needed. I gave you instructions to use that money to get out of the situation you're in, and you spent it the way you spent it, and you didn't pay any attention to the instructions I gave you. And yet, unlike us, who would do that once and probably never again, God continues to give and continues to give and continues to give. And so that's why oftentimes he gets pretty frustrated. So let's talk about this concept of everything in the world is God's. I think it's a very important concept. He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, everything. And the cattle on 1,000 hills, might as well have said 1 billion hills, 1 trillion hills, every hill, any cattle, it's all mine. This is what's so amazing to me. He says, I know every bird in the mountains. I know every bird, and I know the insects in the fields, they're mine too. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world's mine and everything in it. So this concept of our money is ours to do with it what we want is wholly inaccurate. It's just not true. Now, we can live life according to that misconception and wonder why we struggle so much to create financial margin. But the fact is, all of it, everything we have, is God's. And that's an important concept. So, now, this is the part of the message that gets offensive. So I'm actually a big fan of each. Any chance I get to share a message, at least one part of it's really offensive. It just makes it a little more interesting for me, I got to be honest. So hang in there, all right? And remember, two things, really, one important thing is this is not about giving to the church, and we're not asking for money, okay? This is about your money, the money God has given you, and challenging you how God views it and how we should, moving forward, view it. Now, you've given me 30 minutes or so here, so you're giving that to me. I'm trying to give you some value here in terms of what you can take away. So it's very important. So again, trust issue, very important. God gets a little upset when we don't trust him with what he's given us because it all comes from him in the first place. So through his prophet Malachi, this is the Old Testament. So God used, a lot of times he used prophets to share his words with the people. So he used Malachi in this case. Now remember, through Malachi, Malachi is talking to the people of Israel, the Israelites. And the Israelites were, they visibly have seen clouds of fire. They've seen through the generations the Red Sea parting. They've seen food in the form of manna falling physically. They see it with their eyes falling from the sky. God's provision everywhere. And yet God is challenging them and upset with them because they're not giving back to him the resources he's provided to them. So he says this, will a mere mortal, now remember, I'm challenging you here, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet we say to God, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. He says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That tithe means 10%, all right? But we're not going to focus on the percentages, just that idea. Bring the whole tithe, not part of it, not a little piece of it, the whole part of it into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, this is the important part, and we could have a whole series of messages just on this piece, this last piece here. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And there's multiple occasions where God across the Bible says, hey, don't test me. Seriously, I'm the Lord your God, don't test me. But he says here, test me on this issue, test me, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Now, the purpose of this is to illustrate that your money is God's money. It's his. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think it or not, it is his. It's one of those absolutes in life. You can believe it or not, doesn't matter. It's true and it's absolute. All right? So he gave it to you. He gave you the ability to earn it. So a thought for you as we think about this concept of creating margin. What if you use, and again, this is not about the church and the money for the church. Just think of it this way. What if you began to create financial margin? Remember, the margin is the your current pace, the space of your current space and your limits. What if you use giving back to God? Remember, it's his. So just, you're basically taking what's his and giving it back to him, which, by the way, he doesn't need it because everything else is his, but it's a trust issue. So the more we give over to him in terms of trust in the form of our money, the more we can create. What if we use that to create financial margin? The concept being, payday comes, and the first thing that you do physically is take a percentage of that money and give it away. And then you save and live off the rest. Think about that for a second. First thing you do on payday is you write a check or send it in or whatever that looks like for you. The first step you make is you give it to God and you just say, hey, this is yours. I recognize it. Take it. And then I'm going to save and live off the rest. So that's a very important challenge on how you can begin to create a little bit of space And then I in my life and in my experience, God will continue to challenge you in that area as you take that first step. Now, this is hard. This is a hard concept because the world tells you, hey, you got this much. Why don't you spend this much? I mean, you got it. Why wouldn't you spend it? And then, by the way, you don't have this much, but you can get that much. Just go into a little bit of debt. It'll be okay. So the world is constantly challenging. This is what I love about this message. I love about God and His Word and Jesus and His counterculture approach. He said, hey, what I'm telling you is completely opposite of what the world is telling you. And there's something very, very, very important in that. So your Heavenly Father is telling you today, I want quality of life for you. I want quality of life. And by the way, I've written an entire instruction manual in the form of the Bible to help you make sure that you continue to improve quality of life. I think of this concept of constantly trying to reach a higher goal and a higher goal and a higher goal. The context for me is in business, most companies have what they call a per diem. So when their employees travel, there is a certain per diem, how much to spend on a hotel, how much to spend on food, and some, you know, guidelines. So I can't even, off the top of my head, know what it is in our company. Let's just say it's $85 a day for food. When you're traveling, it's $85 for food. And I know people in not only my company, but other companies that look at that $85 as a goal to hit, right? So I got like three meals. So breakfast I ate in the hotel, and lunch was just Subway. So I got like $65 to spend on dinner. Woo! And I think a lot of times that's how we view our finances as well. Hey, man, I got this much. Well, I got to spend that much. And that's a challenge for us today as you think about, hey, I earn this much. How can I begin to create some margin there, some space? I think giving is a great way to look at that as you work through this in your life. So here's the deal. If you are in a financial situation where you have little to no margin or room for error, here's some actions. I want to give you some very clear actions. Get out your connection card. Should have that with you. Mr. Eric mentioned it a few minutes ago. So grab that. There's some really key action steps coming out of this that are really important. All right? And there's some very specific ones in here. So it's going to be very easy to say, yeah, you know what? That's good. Yeah. We're going to do it. Not right now, but we're going to do it. Okay? Don't be that guy. Be somebody that says, hey, I'm going to identify a very specific figure. So let's get going. First step, very important step. If you're married, have an open and honest conversation about your financial situation with your spouse. Very, very important. That's the number one thing. If you're married, have an open and honest conversation. Second one, once you've had that, second one is surrender. Surrender your finances to God. It's very, very important. It's easy to not. So many of you, this is really two groups of people in the room today, okay? In my view, what I see, and I've been praying about this a lot, is very important to me. And this part is really, really important that I say this the right way. There's people in the room that you've given your life to Jesus. You've recognized and believe that he is who he said he was, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and today he's alive. And he's alive in you, and every day he's working on you, chipping away, making you more like him. And so maybe that's you today. And if that's you, I think about the concept I thought about. I don't know if it's in the Little Rascals movie or what, but there's a movie scene where a kid's trying to get away with something. And a parent, I think his mom, says, before he walks into the house, give it up. All right, reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a frog. And then he thinks, okay, I'm good. And he starts to walk forward. She says, nope. Points to the other pocket. Okay, all right. Pulls out, who knows what, something else, a toad. Starts to go again. Parent says, nope. Points to his back pocket. Reaches his backpack, gives it up. So that exercise goes on and on, pulls stuff from behind his ear. I think that is an example of our walk with Jesus. We give our life to Him. It's great. It feels great. But then we spend the rest of our lives and Jesus is chipping away. He's that parent saying, give it up. Really? Okay. All right. Give that up. Hey, we're good, right? Okay. Finances is one of those. Now, that's not because He wants to put a bunch of rules in your life and make your life miserable. It's because He wants to make you more like Him. That's what this life is about. Receive me and then every day become more like Him through the rest of your life. So if that's you today, you've accepted Jesus, this financial margin might be this topic and your finances might be that one. You dig deep and you pull it out and you give it to Him. That surrender part of that. Now, the other, hopefully is other folks in this room who've never surrendered their life to Jesus, let alone their finances. And I'm really glad you're here today. I've been praying for you all week. Because this, regardless of everything that I've said, what I'm about to say is the most important thing a human can do. In all of life, that 80 years of life that is like, the Bible says their life is like a vapor to Him, is surrendering your life to Jesus. And that's really, it's a simple, simple, simple process. Just giving your life over to Him. All you need to do, and the Bible's very clear, it's not anything that's earth-shattering. It's very simple. Bible says if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you declare with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and that's a big one. That's a big one, all right? I tell the kids in Upstreet all the time, people in all of your life will tell you, that's crazy. That's just weird. It is. It's crazy. And it's weird. Think about it. That Jesus died and is alive and rose and is alive today. That's a big one. But the Bible says, hey, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, you'll be saved. And if that's you this morning, before you ever get around to surrendering your finances, you've got to surrender your life. So if that's you today, I challenge you to take that step. That's the most important step a human can do. And if you do it today, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, He will come in and He'll start to do something with that. And it might be tough and it's going to be a challenge, but the quality of life you will see dramatically increase over the course of your life. So if that's you, I challenge you. Take that step today and share it with somebody. Share it with me on your way out, and we'll help you. We'll help you on that journey. Third one is create a margin goal. Now, this is a number, all right? So create that goal of the margin that you're going to create. So we talked about giving to start to create that margin. That's a good first step. The other thing you could do, a lot of numbers here, but one thing you hear a lot about is 80-10-10. I'm going to live on 80% of my income. I'm going to save 10% and I'm going to give 10%. And you know, if you're right here, or maybe you're here in terms of your finances and you got more debt than you got coming in and some of those things, maybe the first step is 95, 2.5, and 2.5. But start somewhere and write a number down. I think that's really, really important. And then ask God to help you with it. Very important. Fourth one is spy on your money. Take some time. The next 2 months, this is something we're going to do in my house. We're going to spy on our money. Every dollar that gets spent, we're going to spy. We're going to write it down. We're going to keep track of it for 60 days, for 2 months. That's not easy, and you could get out of that, and you say, hey, that's a good idea. We'll start that in July. No. Start it today. I think that's a really, really important thing. And when you do that, then you start to understand, hey, where am I spending stuff? And to me, I think we get out of whack financially, not on the big expenditures. It's all the little ones. It's 20 bucks here. It's 40 bucks there. It's, you know, it's those kinds of things. So as you spy on that money, it helps you understand, hey, I can tighten it up in these areas. Fifth one, and this is important, pick an expense that you're currently spending on right now that you can give up. And by the way, go back to number one, okay? Don't pick something that your spouse buys or a spouse expense. Say, hey, let's give that up. All right, go back to one. Have this open and honest conversation with your spouse. but pick something and make it hurt a little bit just to see if you can do it. I think that's always a good thing. So for us, you've heard, if you've been here at any length of time, you may have heard Pastor Kurt talk about the cable thing. We did the cable thing. We gave it up this year. And it's been great in a lot of ways. It's been, you know, we don't get to watch as much sports, but you know, that's good. That's okay. Because there's a lot of other outlets that you can use. So anyway, so for us, it was cable, okay? Why? Because we added up what we were spending on cable at an annual look. Like, add that up for a second. That's a lot of money, especially 90% of it we weren't even using, okay? So we did that. Doesn't have to be that. Don't make it that if you don't want to make it that, but just pick something. I think it's really, really important. Now, here's something important. As soon as we did that, I actually took a promotion and I got a pay raise. And you know what my first thought was? I can get cable back. Yeah. But we stayed strong and we didn't. And we took what we were spending on cable and we decided to give it away to create some more margin for us. And that's important. So that would be a challenge. If you pick something and don't make it easy, make it hard. Make it something that'll stretch you a little bit to begin to show that trust in God. Final one. Sign up for a confidential appointment with one of our trained financial advisors. This is an easy one to ignore because this is hard too. Yeah, some of this stuff is really hard because what they're going to ask you is to spy on your money for a month and detail out where you're spending all your money. And guess, you know, if I ask for a raise of hand, who really wants to do that? No one would raise their hand. I get that. But one challenge for you as we go. Think about where you're at right now in your life financially, and there's a bunch of different spots everybody's in. But if you're in that spot where it is, there's not enough margin and it's creating stress in your life and lack of focus and your relationships are suffering, I challenge you to start taking some of these steps, and maybe it's with a signing up for some time with one of our trained financial counselors. And think of it this way, when you do, and you start to make those incremental changes in your life to get financially margin growth, think of what you can pass on. For those of you who have kids, especially young kids, think about it. What a wonderful gift that would be to give to them. So they can start their adult life in a much better financial position and financial discipline than you did. I think that's one of the most important things you can do. So if you don't want to do some of these things because they're hard, think about your kids. Because as you do some of these things, you can pass these on to your kids. And as they grow up, they won't have to deal with some of the financial pressures that maybe you have. All right. So as we think about this, I know I've challenged you a lot. I want you to go with this. Creating room financially will help you increase your quality of life. It may decrease your standard of living, but it's going to increase your quality of life. And everybody, myself, everybody here, we all need a little more breathing room. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for you, most importantly, and all the things that you've given to us. And most importantly, we're thankful for Jesus. Because without him, nothing matters. Nothing's possible. But you, through Jesus, have made the impossible possible. That you came and you lived sinless and you died holy. And 3 days later, you rose from the dead and you're alive today and you want to live in us. And that means everything. So I pray today that we, Lord, would first surrender our lives to you. And as we surrender our finances, recognizing that they're all yours anyway, everything's yours, I pray that you would bless us as we look to create some space. And that you, above everything we do and say, would be honored in our lives. In Jesus' name.